So, what about this morning?
I want to speak a little bit about power. 69 years to the day before I was born, Lord Acton wrote a letter to his friend Bishop Mandell Crichton. The letter included some words that you'll probably know, even though you may not have heard of Lord Acton or Mandell Crichton. He wrote this: power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't know whether you think that Lord Acton was right. This morning I want to speak for a few moments about power over other people. What does the Bible tell us about power? Our second reading was the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We feel safer, I think, talking about servants than talking about people in authority. The Bible tells us that our leaders should be servants. And the prophet Ezekiel talks about good leaders and bad leaders. He talks about them by comparing them as good shepherds or bad shepherds. And the difference is simple. A good shepherd cares for the sheep. A bad shepherd eats the sheep. So, good leaders serve their people. Bad leaders make their people serve them. Then there's an issue about spiritual power. We pray and sing to God sometimes, more love, more power. We ask for more power while we worship a God who died a vulnerable and a powerless death on the cross. It seems then that the Bible does not have a simple picture of power, but a subtle model full of checks and balances. As a result, we don't have a simple view of power either. So that, in very brief summary, suggests some things of what the Bible says about power. What about church history? Over the centuries, different Christian fellowships have explored a variety of approaches to power. Some Christian groups have gone for a very democratic approach, D-led, in which there is no one person in charge, but instead everyone votes on everything. Referendums. Meanwhile, some other congregations, perhaps maybe Catholic or Pentecostal in persuasion, have chosen a hierarchical model where the leaders exercise power and authority over their people. Again, there doesn't seem to be a simple, straightforward message about the place of power if we look at church history. The Bible? Church history. What about our culture? It seems to me that as a culture, we're both fascinated and repulsed by power. It seems almost every bit of sociology, psychology, economics, politics in the last 20 years is built upon a model of people having power over others. The news all this week has been about the 50th anniversary of Amnesty International, about President Milosevic trying to get power over the people of Kosovo, about the Organisation for Security and Cooperation in Europe establishing power over President Milosevic. We're obsessed with power politics. But I think we're both obsessed and repulsed by power. Power's become a dirty word. We believe what Lord Acton said, and we fear any exercise of power, because we believe it will almost certainly be corrupt. People ask for freedom to live their lives the way that they want. They ask for minimum interference from the nanny state. So again, not a simple view of power. But it's easy to become confused and muddled about the place of power. So it's as though we look at power through not a double-glazed window, but a triple-glazed window, where all three panes of glass are stained. We look through our reading of the Bible, with its views of authority and servanthood, power and vulnerability. We look through the pane of glass of church history, with its hierarchy and democracy. And we look through the pane of culture, with its fascination and repulsion. with power. So it's hardly surprising that here in this church in St. Nick's, we're at risk of getting muddled about power. But of course, it's not polite to talk about power here in St. Nick's. Up front, power is almost a taboo subject. So instead, of course, we discuss it constantly behind closed doors. I've been attending this church for 20 years or so, and I'm still not exactly sure exactly who's in charge. I don't know exactly how the staff relate to the PCC. I don't know who's on the staffing committee. I don't know what they do. I don't know who selects people for preaching, or who'd fire them for that matter. I don't know how the bishop keeps an eye on this Anglican church. Exactly. I don't know how we demonstrate our membership of this Church of England. The power structures are somewhat unclear to me, perhaps to you as well. Under the surface, as I've mentioned, I suspect we talk about power all the time. We want to know who's going to tell that staff member to slow down and take a break. Or speed up. We want to know who exactly, really, took that decision to not appoint a rector this time around. We want to know why some activities in the church get lots of publicity, while others seem to get none at all. The pastoral audit report suggested that here in St. Nick's, we have a damaging habit in this area. It starts when we set unrealistic expectations, unrealistic standards for other people to achieve. As a congregation, you know how it goes. As a congregation, we expect the wardens to work a 14-hour day on a Sunday. Get here at 8, stay till 10. We expect people on the staff to do the same thing. 14-hour day at work on Sunday, during the week, visit every member of the congregation, write sermons, get involved in the city centre life. Meanwhile, the staff are expecting the people to do a load of stuff as well. Attend 2 services on a Sunday, go to work, make a real contribution in your workplace, get home, bath the kids, get out to a meeting for 7:30. I don't know, maybe I'm exaggerating. You know what I mean. Unrealistic expectations happen not just front to back, but side to side, across the congregation as well. Some people in the church like to clap and sing and dance, and they really want other people to join in the fun. While quiet, thoughtful, contemplative people long for, just 1 minute of silence during our service. And so we set expectations of other people. And step two happens when we're disappointed when other people do not meet our expectations. Disappointment leads to blame shifting and scapegoating. We then end up trapped in this really terrible place where we're trying to control other people, make them do what we want. We're making our own happiness depend upon our ability to get other people to do what we want. We become permanently disappointed, and our resentment divides us from one another. The process might happen at church. You might also recognise this process just a little from your home, from your friendships, or from your workplace. Unrealistic expectations leading to disappointment, leading to resentment. What's the way out? Having sketched the need, what does the Bible tell us? Last we get to the Matthew 23 reading. The chapter opens with Jesus telling the people what I found a really interesting thing. He says that the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and so the people are to obey them, but not copy their lifestyle. The tabloid newspapers have taught us to look for the faults in leaders. Once we find those faults, we can dismiss the people entirely. Once we expose their hypocrisy, they're dead. And we can set them aside and ignore them. Jesus does not do that. Despite the fact that here in this chapter, he remorselessly exposes the hypocrisy of their leaders. He tells the crowd to obey the leaders. because they sit in Moses' seat, because they have authority. I wonder what Jesus says to Bill Clinton. What Jesus does here is to clarify where power sits. You see, if I'm unclear about who's got power, then I start getting anxious. I can trust the appointment of a new rector to Richard and Barbara, the church wardens, if I know that they're accountable, if I know that they have to answer to the church council and to the bishop's representative. I know, as in when we get a new rector, if that person doesn't come and visit me at my home, I can relax about that. If I know that he or she is talking to somebody on the staffing committee about workload. And you as well, you can relax and listen to a sermon if you know that dodgy preachers are going to get sacked, advised or helped or something. Jesus clarifies where the power properly belongs, and that can help us to feel secure instead of worried and anxious. At the end of Matthew 23, that single verse that was read for us, Jesus offers the other major step towards healing. Jesus is speaking to both the Pharisees and the crowd when he says, "Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." You see, the Pharisees have been lording it over the people, ordering them about and setting them unrealistic tasks, and no doubt suffering disappointment as the people fail to meet these high expectations. Both Pharisees and people are hurt by this process. Both victim and oppressor are dehumanized. Both need to be healed. And Jesus, in this occasion, treats them like arguing children. On this occasion, instead of offering arbitration, he offers them a hug. "Oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under a wing." So the diagnosis is clear. Our problem is when we attempt to exercise power and control over others. When we tell people what to do, when we get disappointed and then get resentful. And the treatment is clear as well. Apologise, forgive, but most of all, snuggle into that all-embracing hug. When we allow the child in us to simply be loved, to be hugged, it's hard to hold on to that desire to control other people. When you have your arms round your mother's neck, it's easy to let go and drop those handfuls of resentment. Perhaps this, for you, connects to some thoughts and feelings you have about our fellowship here at St. Nick's. Or perhaps it connects to something in ordinary life, at home, at work, college. This pattern of expectation, disappointment, resentment. Maybe a specific incident years ago. Maybe last week or this morning. Talking of power is not polite, but sometimes we need to discuss our expectations. We need to clarify where the power lies. Most of all, we need to let go of our preoccupation with one another and allow God, who is both mum and dad to us, hold us in a big embrace until we've forgotten all our demands. Let's be quiet.